Notice with me in Matthew chapter 6. I want to read from verses 9 through verse 13. We'll pick up and read verse 14 and 15 a little bit later in the message. I want to title this, The Lord's Prayer, and I have two handouts I want to give to you this morning. One of them is an article. I guess I wrote it about 100 years ago, just on the Lord's Prayer. And a lot of things I'm going to say this morning, there are going to be verses in here that's going to line up with it. And I have another thing I'll be giving to you later as well. Notice with me as we come, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Now, the Lord's Prayer was given as a model to His disciples. And it was the first recorded utterance of Christ on the subject of prayer. So it's very, very important, and it deserves our attention because this prayer is for you and I as well as it was for the disciples or the early church in Christianity. Now notice as we come here and we begin reading, he said in verse 9, he said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we'll read the next two verses a little bit later. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day and this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for this time that you've given us together. We pray your blessings upon this day and pray that thy will to be done. We pray for your anointing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture here this morning and tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. We pray, Lord, that we'd be sensitive to your word and to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, this is the foundation for a sermon I'm going to be preaching next week, and Lord willing. Now, as we come here to the Lord's Prayer, there's a lot can be said about this, even before you get into the particulars of it. We find that it is okay to sing it, as we just sung it. It is okay to recite it. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's much, much more here than just repeating these words. Most of you probably have this memorized. That's a good thing, and it's good to remember that. But there's 10 elements of truth and prayer that God has given to us here in this particular prayer. And again, this is the Lord's first utterance on this subject. Now, this prayer, what is interesting about it is that it is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is the first of our Lord's discourses. Jesus began his ministry in this manner. In other words, as we read this, this would be around the first year of his ministry that he gave this. We have the Upper Room Discourse in John 13 through 17. We have the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25 and 26. But here we have the Sermon on the Mount. And the purpose of this is to instruct his disciples on kingdom living. I want you to back up with me to chapter 5 and notice we're in verse 1 and 2. We find the laws of the kingdom of God. The standards that Christ has given for his believers. And we find that this is not popular in many places today, in many churches today, because what we're going to find here is the total opposite of what the world is telling us to do and what the world views. Now notice as we come to chapter 5, I want to read just verse 1 and 2. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 1 and 2, and says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Well, we find here that this is intended then for the disciples. It's intended for the believer and for you and I even 2,000 years later. We find verses 3 through 9, and we have an entire series on that, not only a series on the Sermon on the Mount, but we have an entire series just a year or two ago on the Beatitudes. You find the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 9. Speaking of the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, those that are merciful, and those that are pure in heart, and those that are peacemakers. Verse 13 through 14, he speaks of our reaction, our response to persecution. But then in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 5, he shows the difference between the saved and the lost. He said, the saved, we're the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world. And then as you go through this sermon, which ends in chapter 7, the last verse, but it ends in chapter 7 in verse 21, showing us that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, we need to make sure that we have been born again and saved by the grace of God. Now, before we turn back to chapter 6, I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, when we come to Luke chapter 11, I'm going to read the first four verses. And what we have here in Luke's gospel is a more abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to work from chapter Matthew 6, but I just wanted to read this. And what is interesting about this chapter, the first four verses, again, is more of an abbreviated form of the Lord's Prayer. But in verses 5 through 8, we have a parable that's really dealing with prayer. And then in verses 9 through verse 13, we have the promise of prayer. In other words, those that ask shall be given, those that seek, verse 9, they shall find, and those that knock, it shall be opened unto them. We have the promise of God answering our prayers as Christians. Now, notice with me in the first four verses that I want to read. He says here in chapter 11, I just lost my place for a moment. Notice in chapter 11 now, and it came to pass that as he was praying, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, that as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven rather, so in earth. Verse 3, give us this day by day our daily bread. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is worded a little different, saying the same thing. But here's an interesting thing that we find here in this parallel passage, is that in chapter 11, in verse 1, the latter part of it, of course, we find that Jesus is praying, but the disciples here are asking the Lord Jesus, says, teach us to pray. That's interesting. That's why we have this prayer. The disciples had asked, teach us to pray as John, that is, John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. So John was interested in teaching his disciples how to pray, and the disciples of Jesus Christ, they didn't ask here, teach us how to preach. They said, teach us how to pray. So we see the importance of prayer. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, and notice with me as we come back to this text. Now, verses 9 through 13, we just read that. There's actually more here. There's verse 14 and 15. And there's also verses 5 through 8 that we find here that's dealing with the same subject. Now, notice with me as we come back here, and I want to come back to verses 9 through 13, and I'm going to make mention of these other verses in just a little bit. But in verses 9 through 13, we have here the Lord's Prayer, which is a model or blueprint for you and I. What is interesting that this prayer begins with turning our hearts to the Lord. That's how it begins. In verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It begins with our turning of our hearts to the Lord. And we find, and then it gets into even our physical needs that we can pray for. So we, in this prayer, we learn who to pray to, and we learn what to pray for. We learn how to pray. And again, it's more than just reciting it, even though that's not wrong. It's more than singing it, even though that's not wrong. But there's much more here to this. It is a summary of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, as we come to verse 9, I'm going to be reading this, the first three words again. But just keep in mind, and I put this in the article years and years ago, that it focuses on the kind of spirit that we're to have when we come to pray. It gathers in a few words all the essential elements of true prayer. There's many prayers in the Bible. And this gathers just in a few words all the essential elements of prayer. Also, we find that it shows the dimensions of prayer. And we find that it shows what pleases God in praying. So this, when we pray this and we meditate upon this, we know that it is pleasing God. The more we ponder on this prayer, the more that we'll get to know and see the author of this prayer. It keeps us in fellowship with the Father. Now, when he begins talking about forgiveness of debts and forgiveness of sins, he's speaking of fellowship because this prayer is given to the believers. It's given to those who already believe and have accepted Christ as the Messiah. So when we talk about forgiveness in this, and as we'll talk about next week, we're talking about those who have been born again. Now, as you go through this, and I put this in the article, when you look at this, this prayer will speak of relationship, our relationship with God. It'll speak of faith. It will speak of reverence. We see all of this actually in verse 9. This prayer will speak of expectation, that is, the coming kingdom. It will speak of our submission unto the Father. It will speak of petitions that we bring before God. We can bring any petition that we want before God. It'll speak of confession of sins. It'll speak of our compassion that we're to have for others. It'll speak of our dependence upon God. Let us never depend upon ourselves, but depend upon God. Amen. And it speaks of the kingdom, the glory, and his power. In other words, this prayer, again, is a prayer whereby if we pray it, that it will be pleasing to God. And I know that we all desire to do that. Now, notice he says in verse 9, he said, "After this manner." In other words, he says, this is the pattern that I'm going to give to you. This is the beginning of his ministry, his first discourse. And he said, this is the pattern I'm going to give to you. He said in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore." The word therefore connects us to the following verses that we just read. But it also connects us with what is said before from verses 5 through 8 and is in contrast to the words of the heathen. Let me give you an example. Notice with me in verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5 through 8. He says, "And when thou prayest," now keep in mind, as we look at this, we find that in verses 1 through 4, he speaks of almsgiving. In other words, giving of our money. He speaks in verses 16 down through verse 18 of fasting. And he doesn't say when, he doesn't say if you give alms or if you pray or if you fast. He says, when you give alms, when you pray, and when you fast, here's what you're to do. And so notice with me as we come from verse 5. He said, "And when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites." A hypocrite is an actor, someone who's just putting on a show. He said, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." He said in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." In other words, he's not against public prayer, but he's just showing that there is such a thing as private prayer and public prayer, but in public or private, we're not to be as the heathen. And then he says in verse 4, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So there's a warning here of something not to do. And then when we step into verse 9 through really verse 15, we're shown what we are to do. Now notice he says in verses 5 through 7, he speaks of the hypocrites and vain repetitions. Vain repetitions, that is repeating just the same thing over and over and over again and never really saying a whole lot. That would be like someone praying the rosary. And the heathen were known for vain repetition. And so we find here in this passage, that'd be like the so-called tongues that we hear today. You'll hear just words repeated over and over and over again. They don't know what they're saying. You don't know what they're saying. And God doesn't know what they're saying. They're not speaking to God or not speaking to anyone. I'm talking about unbiblical tongues. We know what biblical tongues are, just speaking forth the truth in another language. But we find here is when he speaks of vain repetition, he's talking about just these are words without meaning. And again, he's contrasting here in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," is contrasting that with what true Christians are to pray. And then in verse 8, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask them." Well, somebody might say, well, if God already knows what I need and knows everything, what is the use of praying? Well, praying is not necessarily designed to inform God of anything. He knows all things. It is designed to conform us. That's what it's designed for. It's much more than just asking for things. It's having communion with God. In other words, when we come and pray, we get to see ourselves, and we're to humble ourselves and our hearts, and it creates hope in us when we pray, and we're able to commune and fellowship with the God of heaven. And that's what this prayer is all about. Amen. Yes, you have petitions in here. We can ask Him for physical things, but really this prayer is designed not to inform God of what's going on, but it's to conform us to Him that we can have communion and fellowship with Him. Now notice with me as we come back to verse 9. In verse 9. Now, as I put in the article, there's 10 things, 10 essential things that are listed in this prayer, and I'm just going to go through them briefly with you this morning. Notice, first of all, as we come to verse 9, he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye," and here the prayer starts, and it starts with, first of all, "Our Father." In other words, this shows relationship. Amen. In other words, as a child of God, we are not outsiders. The very first two statements is showing where we stand with God, as in John 1:12, that we belong to God. We're children of God. That's important when you think about it. He says, beginning here in verse 9, our Father. Before, I'm just going to take the sections out of this, 10 different things that are listed in this prayer. So he's our Heavenly Father. Just think about that for the next 10 years. He's our Heavenly Father. We can go to him anytime for anything and have fellowship with him and pray to him when we're in need of help, physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever. He is our Heavenly Father. Amen. And I've said this many times, when we get to Father's Day, we'll be talking about fathers. But we have an article on fathers, an article on the fatherhood of God. One of the greatest things for a man to study, especially a father, is to study the fatherhood of God. One of the greatest things to study. So we find here that, to begin with, that we have a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, he cried out unto the Father and called him Abba, Father. And we find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we cry the same way. Those that have the Spirit of God in them, they cry the same way. And what is that showing us? That's showing us an intimate relationship between the child and the Father, or between us and between God. So that's how this prayer starts out. It's not just something that you repeat. Again, there's nothing wrong with reciting it, but there's truth. And before we even would go any farther, you could spend hours and hours and days just studying about our Heavenly Father. Now notice, let's look at the second part of this. He says here, the second part in verse 9 is, which art in heaven. Notice that. It's showing faith. In other words, it shows us where to direct our prayers, and that is to heaven, because that's where God is at. And Hebrews chapter 6, not 6, but 11, 6, tells us very clearly, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but without faith, we cannot please God. And I'll just read the verse for you, and it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Speaking to believers. So the second part of this is, which art in heaven. In other words, when Daniel prayed, Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4, Daniel took his place on earth and humbled himself before a holy and righteous God, and he gave God his rightful place. And we find that the Lord in Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14, the Lord the Father is called the Ancient of Days. He's sitting on his throne. And I believe it's verse 13 and 14 of that chapter, Christ is sitting on his throne. So when we come here to this passage and this part of it, and it said, which art in heaven, again, it's speaking of faith. It's showing us that we are praying to God who is in heaven. Notice the third statement that's given to us in verse 9. It said, hallowed be thy name. That is showing reverence. In other words, when we come before God and pray, we're praying to a holy and a righteous God. The word hallowed means to be held in reverence or holy awe. When the angels and the beast and so forth that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, when they go before the Lord, it's holy, holy, holy. When the seraphims and are praying and around the throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6, again, holy, holy, holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 focuses on the holiness of God. And so what we find here is reverence and a holy fear for the God in whom we serve. One of the psalms that we sing, and I'll just read just a few verses from it, Psalms 29. Let me read just about three verses from that psalm. In Psalms 29, I want to read verse 1 and 2 and in verse 9. It says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, Give unto the Lord the glory due to unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then in verse 9, it says, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doeth everyone speak of his glory. So when we talk about hallowed be thy name, we're talking about coming before God with a reverence and realizing that he is holy, realizing that he is in heaven, realizing that he is God and we're not. In other words, humbling ourselves before him. This is sometimes, most of the times we bow our heads when we pray. That doesn't mean you have to bow your head, but we do that to, in a humble position to pray unto the Lord. Now notice the next thing that we find here, and I'm just going to go through these briefly, but each one of these is worth a long study, and I have done it in the past. Matter of fact, I have preached a whole message on each one of these sections probably 25 or 30 years ago in this church. But notice as we come to verse 10, we have the aspect of the kingdom. He says in verse 10, thy kingdom come. Let me stop there before we go any farther. In other words, he's speaking here of expectation, our blessed hope, as in Titus chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 13. But notice also in verse 33, he says this, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll come back and mention this verse in just a moment. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things is food and drink and clothing and things of that nature. But he said, first of all, seek his kingdom. Well, coming back to verse 10, he said, thy kingdom come. Again, we see here that this includes praying for the church and its growth. It could include praying for converts, but it also includes praying for the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will bring that literal kingdom. We're a part of his spiritual kingdom today. Colossians 1 tells us that we have been translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. But we're waiting for new heavens and new earth and God's kingdom in that sense. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8 that that God would preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. So again, there's a whole study here just in that part. But notice he says something else in verse 10. He not only says, thy kingdom come, but he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we come to this passage, we find this has to do with submission, submitting to the dominion and authority of God in our lives. And the Lord Jesus prayed this way. I want you to listen. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 26 from verse 36. And the verse I'm after is in verse 39, but notice as we begin in verse 36. It says here, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And verse 39, now this is a verse I'm after. He says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But notice the rest of it. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. The Lord knew what was in the cup. He knew that this cup, spiritually speaking, he was going to drink of this. It represented the sins of all of humanity that he's going to take on himself when he's on the cross, go to the cross. And it represents the sufferings that he was going to go through. And so, but he prayed about this cup, and then he says, not as I will, but as thou will. In other words, he submitted himself to the authority of the Father and to the will of the Father. Yeah, is that not the real problem in our country today, is authority? Amen. It is. We have problems in the home with authority. We have problems in many churches across our land with authority. And one of the biggest problems in our nation is people not willing to submit to authority. And submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest things anyone can do, that we submit to His Lordship. And so here He says in verse 10, reading all of it again, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So we're to pray to the extent. And this is not only just praying for the expectation of the kingdom to come one day at Christ's coming, but this prayer includes our lives today being submitted, and we have a little heaven on earth, you know, before we even get to heaven ourselves, and we can have that in our lives. We can have it in our families, and we can have it in our church, and we could have it in our nation if the nation was willing to bow to the Lord's authority. But notice the next thing now. I'm coming to verse 11. Notice with me in verse 11. And He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." So here we come to a petition. Is it all right to pray for things? Yes. Is it all right to pray for clothing and food and drink and things of that nature and shelter? Absolutely. And so we find here this shows the petition for physical things, showing our dependence upon God. And verse 33 again, He makes this statement. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If you back up and begin reading in verse 25, you'll find out what those things are. It has to do with food and drink and clothing and things of that nature. And again, here in America, most think that they don't have to pray for these things, but there's many places in the world. I've been to many places in the world whereby this is literally prayed on a daily basis. I told you before, just a week or so ago, that I've seen people starving to death and us trying to get food to them in Honduras, and seeing people very hungry in China, the North Korean refugees and things of that nature. And so when He says here in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," God wants us to acknowledge that He is the source of all blessings.
Amen.
And what is interesting about this, in Exodus 16, verses 14 and 15, when God had brought the children of Israel into the wilderness, and He actually brought them into the wilderness for a number of reasons, and one is to prove them, but He brought them into the wilderness, and they spent 40 years in that wilderness, and they had to totally and completely rely on God for everything. But the fact that their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, they had to rely upon Him for water. And He gave them manna, which is food from heaven. He gave them angels' food to eat. And He supplied all of their needs. He gave them quail also to eat. And so He supplied everything. God supplied manna daily. Now think about, they had to gather it every morning before the sun got hot. And you couldn't gather more for the next day. You couldn't store it up in your house because it said it would stink. And then the day before the Sabbath, they had to gather twice as much that day. It would not stink at that time because they were not allowed to go and gather it on the Sabbath. So what do we find? What do we learn from that? God supplied the manna daily for them so they could go and gather it to sustain their life. And we find here in this prayer, and again, it's worth a great study on this, "Give us this day our daily bread." God has promised in His Word that He'll supply the needs of His people. Another really great passage is Psalm 78, verses 19 through 28. The question is asked by the people, can God provide, you know, a table in the wilderness? And again, He provided fowl, He provided water, He provided manna, He provided everything that they needed, and still yet they rebelled against him many times. So this verse, verse 11, is showing our dependence upon God for everything. Our health, our wealth, our food, our clothing, everything that we have. Notice now, as we come to verse 13, he says here in verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I'm going to stop there. Notice that. We skipped one, didn't we? We skipped verse 12. Let me back up to verse 12 before we get into verse 13. Now, and this is the whole reason that got me to thinking about the Lord's Prayer because of next week. Notice verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Small verse, but it's very, very important. Now, in Luke, he mentions about forgiving us our sins. So the debts here has to do with sins or transgressions or offenses against God or against others. So what we have here is a confession. In other words, prayer, again, is much more than just petitions and things of that nature. Here we find confession. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other words, what is this all about? Daily cleansing, spiritually speaking. In order to have fellowship with God, he's not talking about justification here in this passage. He's talking about our fellowship with God. Why is it called debts here? It's called sins in Luke. Why is it called debts here? Well, a sin resembles a debt because there's a payment demanded. So it uses the word debts here. The request here is to be made of believers, like you and I here this morning. And as creatures, we owe a debt of obedience to our Creator. Now, let me give you a quote by another author, because we just read in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And now we find in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Here's a quote by another author on verse 12, actually verse 11 and 12. He said, "This prayer shows us that we need daily forgiveness as much as we need daily bread." Amen. And that's so true. As a Christian, and we're not talking about justification, but we're talking about fellowship and communion with the Lord, we need that on a daily basis. The Bible tells us in 1 John, I'll read a few verses from this. In 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 5 through 10. I want you to listen. It said, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." Then he says in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In other words, if we say that we have no sin nature, we're not born this way, we deceive ourselves. You know, it's one thing to be deceived by somebody else. It's another thing to be deceived by the devil. But when we deceive ourselves, I believe that's the worst. He goes on to say in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then he said in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned," he's not talking about the sin nature now, he's talking about the presence of sin in our lives. He says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So we need that daily cleansing. Notice in verse 12 again in our text, we need that daily cleansing to have fellowship and to have communion with God. He says here in verse 13, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Notice the second part of this petition here. He says, as we forgive our debtors. Think about this. He's talking about not only the first part of this, speaking of confession, confessing our sins daily before the Lord, but the second clause here speaks of our compassion on others, which is a sure sign that our sins are forgiven. When we're willing, we're going to talk about this next week. I'm going to title it, if I don't change my mind, Forgiveness and Revenge. And here's the thing, we have that tendency toward unforgiveness as human beings, and we have that tendency toward revenge as human beings. And so, as we come here, we find that we approach God in a spirit of forgiveness. This is so important. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, forgiving one another, even as God hath forgiven us. Well, what has He forgiven us of? All things. Amen. And we'll come back to some of these thoughts next week. And I want you to notice as we come down to verse 14 and 15, I said I'd read that a moment ago. Notice that He comes back after He finishes the Lord's Prayer. He comes back and He adds this further statement. He says in verse 14 and 15, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's sort of like when you look at this, He singles this out, for I believe He knows we're subject to revenge and unforgiveness. It's kind of singled out. He makes all of these statements here. There's 10 things that are said here. He makes all these statements, but He comes back and says something else about what He said in verse 12. It's sort of like you writing a letter. You write a letter, you got two or three paragraphs, and you write this letter to someone at the bottom of it. How many of you have ever done this? P.S. You ever done that? You remind them of something that you've said, maybe in the second paragraph or the third paragraph or something. In other words, you're saying, don't forget this. P.S. You know. And so that's sort of what He's saying here in verses 14 and in verse 15. As soon as He finishes His teaching in verse 13, He says this, showing the importance of it. Showing how important it is that we forgive others, that we can have forgiveness. Now, we're talking about fellowship with God. I think it would be very hard for somebody to even be justified by faith if they're unwilling to forgive others. So, notice back as we read verse 12 again. And again, we're going to come back and read this passage again and mention it next week with some other verses. But He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, keep ourselves clean so that we can have fellowship and communion with God on a daily basis. Now let's come to verse 13. And notice here, and the first part of this here in verse 13, He says this, He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not just evil in general, but even the evil one, our enemy. Sin is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. We find that the world is our enemy. So He says, and lead us not into temptation. You know what this shows us? This reminds us of our infirmities and our weakness. We can think we're so tough and so strong sometimes. Right. I want you, Jesus Christ in Matthew 26:41, that we read from that text a moment ago, we didn't read this verse, but He told His disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. As a matter of fact, I read a passage to you last week in Revelation chapter 12, and it's verse 10 and 11. And it's for that the devil, he's called the accuser of our brethren. And in verse 11, He says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We find here in this passage that we are no match for Satan. Not only are we no match for him, think about how old he is. Think about how many years, not only is he wicked and was created differently, but think about his how old he is and what he knows. And see, he dealt with our first parents in paradise. He dealt with Abraham. He dealt with David. He tried to get all of these to fall. He dealt with Daniel. And three times in Matthew 4, he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no match for him. And the overcomers plead the blood of Jesus Christ and believe the doctrine and the truth of God. And also in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But let me read on. He said in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We're no match for the devil. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, and we'll just briefly read this, but the armor of God. It's been recently, in the last year or two, we did not only did we teach through this when we taught the book of Ephesians a number of years ago, but we did several sermons on the armor of God. We picked out each piece of this armor and did a sermon on it. But notice as we begin reading Ephesians 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. Now, this is something that we don't think about a lot as we get up in the morning and start our days. But notice this. He's as Paul brings forth all this beautiful truth in the book of Ephesians, first three chapters, he's showing us who that we are in Christ and what we have. The last three chapters, he's telling us how that we're to live according to that. But notice how he closes this book from verse 10 through verse 18. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He said, this is the final thing that I'm going to show you. He said this. He said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are his tricks and schemes that he brings against us. He says, for we wrestle, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Many people think that we're wrestling against one another.
Right.
It's our neighbor or somebody down the street or somebody supposedly our enemy. No, we're wrestling against principalities and rulers and darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. He goes on to say again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. He said in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now these are the pieces of armor that we're to put on if we're going to be a Christian soldier. Having your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, this protects your heart, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. This would be the long, probably oblong shield that would cover the whole body that many of the Roman soldiers would carry. You had two different types of shields that they used. They used one small round shield as they would have a sword in the other hand and fighting hand-to-hand combat, but they also had the long oblong shield. And once that they the darts were flying at them, they could put those together and shield themselves, shield each other with those. So he's telling us to put these things on. He said in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Do you believe this morning that he's casting things at you all the time, yes, trying to hinder you? He does. And then he says this, he said in verse 7, and take the helmet of salvation. In other words, the noso salvation, knowing who you are in Christ and who that the fact that we belong to God and that he belongs to us, we have a covenant with him, the new covenant. And he said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit because it's the Spirit of God that wrote the word of God. Amen. So he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is one of our offensive weapons. And then he said in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There's several things in that passage. And we closed out that series with wartime prayer. So come back with me now, and you can see why in the Lord's Prayer that this thing is quite broad when we look in the other scriptures, Old and New Testament, as to what he's talking about. He said in the first part of verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is how that we are to pray. Our requests for protection from the forces of evil. That's what he's telling us here in this passage. And again, this reminds me, I hope it reminds you, that we're frail. And it reminds us of our infirmities. We're weak. We're not as strong as we think we are. The least little virus that you can't see with the eye can take us out. I've seen a number of people kill from things that can only be seen through a microscope. And we stick our little chest out sometimes and boast and whatever. There's nothing to boast about. Right. And he's showing us in this prayer, everything depends upon God. Everything. Now, notice as we read the latter part of verse 13, and we're going to read this and we're going to turn to one other passage and close. But notice as he closes this prayer, he said, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Think about what is said. This has the idea to acknowledge that all things belong to God and all things are to be done for his sake. And to realize that we're in the hands of God, as in John 10, verse 27, 28, and 29. All things belong to him, and all things should be done for his sake. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, and this is where that we will close. In 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 29, and we're going to see that this is a great prayer of David I'm going to close with. Great prayer of David. And David was a sweet psalmist. He gave us many of the psalms. I started to give you some quotes by some of the early church writers, even back in the year of 198 and 250, about what people said about this prayer and how important that it is. It is extremely important. And so let us not just look over this prayer. It's the first prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples. It's the first utterance he gave to anyone on the subject of prayer. And he sums up in a few words everything that we need to know. But we need to take each one of these words, and that's sort of what we did in this article a number of years ago, is to take some of these words and to study them. And that's what I've done over the years, is to study them and learn how to pray to a holy and righteous God. So notice with me as we come to the 1 Chronicles 29, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. And let us approach the Lord, as we started out this morning, in reverence, always approach Him in reverence, in faith, in other words, believing that He is God, that His Word is true, that He will lead us in the right way. As one of you said this morning, if we go by the book, you know, God has promised to bless our lives. And let us be humble. We see this in this prayer as well. And let us come with confession and compassion before the Lord as we pray. And I'm telling you, there's many other prayers in the Bible. There's hundreds of prayers in the Bible where we see people praying or prayer being talked about or being explained or whatever. But if we didn't have anything else but the Lord's Prayer, we could have communion and fellowship with our God, our Heavenly Father. Notice as we begin reading here, let's read from verse 10. He said, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Now I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. I want you to keep in mind that David, if you read chapter 28, David was told that he could not build the temple, and the Lord tells him why. But in chapter 29, we find him collecting all the things for Solomon, who would eventually build the temple after David's death. But notice what he said. Even though he couldn't build the temple, he looked forward to building that temple. And God says, no, your son will be building it after your death. But notice what he says about the Lord, even with that probably disappointment. He said in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." Verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Shall we say the same thing, and shall we consider the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount? Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for, again, the privilege to be able to assemble in Thy house with Thy people. But Lord, we thank You for Your Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for this prayer that we've just briefly this morning considered. Lord, let us all in this assembly, let us meditate upon this daily and think about it and think about the different elements that You have brought into this that we can study, that we can consider, and that we can pray for. Father, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for the new covenant. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. We thank You, Lord, that You're our God. We thank You, Lord, that we're Your people. We thank You for the promises that You've given us in Your Word. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.